Well, last Sunday night, we spent most of our time looking at Job reflected on the past glory. Tonight, I want us to look at Job rehearses his present memory. Today, while I was studying on the book of Job and looking over tonight's notes as well as this coming Sunday night and realizing how long the book of Job is and that so much of it is these friends going back and forth with their monologues then Job comes on the scene. He tries to bring defense against himself as I was thinking about that, no wonder lots of people don't want to delve into the book of Job. I understand why. It becomes long. Sometimes it becomes monotonous. I think we would all agree about that, especially when you listen to the long-winded friends that really have nothing to say much at all when it's all said and done. But nonetheless, there are things here that you and I can glean and take and apply to life. He rehearses his present memory in chapter 30 as we begin there. But now he comes to that phrase, but now. That was then. Job had reflected upon the past, how wonderful the past was when everything was glorious and good, and he had everything intact, his integrity, his wealth, his possessions, his family, his servants, all of those things. So he reflected on that as we looked at that Sunday night. But now that was then, and this is now. Everything had changed. No doubt Job blinks through tears as he pulls back the sleeve of his robe and he exposes those swelling itching boils, his lips are cracked, bleeding, his tongue is parched, his body is gaunt, lines on his face are longer and deeper, hair is gone, and his scalp is blistered. Notice in Job chapter 30, verse 1, and then skipping down to verses 9 and 10. But now those younger than I mock me, whose fathers I disdained to put with dogs of my flock. Verse 9, and now I have become their taunt. I have even become a byword to them. They abhor me, notice, and stand aloof from me, and they do not refrain from spitting at my face. If you can only imagine, here Job is, the same man that others had sat beside, a man that had been filled with respect, and now in these verses we see in this poetic Hebrew poetry that no longer is that the case. Job is like just a diseased piece of trash now. He's an object of people's shame, and his place of great honor and integrity has been eroded, and his wealth is strictly a memory. Notice in verse 15 of Job 30, terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. I want to talk about that for just a moment there. In verse 15, Job says, terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as the wind. Little did Job realize what would eventually happen to him in life. Now, I'm confident of the fact that every one of us here this evening, it's not a good thing to look into the future very far. Would you agree with that? I mean, most of us either spend our lives worrying about the past, wish I woulda, coulda, did-a. Any of y'all ever been there? You wish you had your life to do all over again, because there would be some things, hopefully, that all of us have learned that we definitely would do different. Notice Job says, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. Down through the years, how many have been the times that people have shared with me that they spent their entire life working, setting aside a little nest egg, only to find that in the end, all of their money went for their health care. No doubt as Job bears out these words, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. Remember, Job was an incredibly wealthy man. I mean, by the standards of that day and time, he was incredibly, incredibly wealthy. And he's lost all of those things. No longer has great blessings been experienced for him from God. I think most of us either spend our times living in the past, or we spend our time living in the future, and we never really seize the day. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find myself doing that pretty much every day of life. I'm either thinking about the past or I'm worried about the future. And we never seize the day at hand. And I dare say tonight all over the world that there are lots of people tonight that they are living in one of those two places, but not in the present. Not in the present. I'm sure people in Louisiana tonight wish they would have gotten out of there. I'm sure there are people in Haiti that wishes they were away from there. And I think all over the world tonight, there are people that are either camped in past regrets or past situations in life, or else they are camping tomorrow when tomorrow is only, it's not even a promissory note. Solomon told us that. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Most of us never live in the present. Notice in Job chapter 30, verse 17 to 22, at night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. Notice how he is talking about his present physical condition. By great force, my garment, he says, is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. Verse 19, he's cast me into the mire. Have you ever felt like you've been cast into the mire? In the mire of what's going on in life, Job said, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you for help. He's talking here to God, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. How many people all over the world tonight feel right there that they're in Job chapter 30, verse 21? You've become cruel, he says, to me. With the might of your hand, you persecute me. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all living. You see, one night is followed yet by another miserable night. And the benevolence that Job once extended to the needy is now not reciprocated back to him. None of that comes back his way. It must have been incredibly difficult for him. For look in verses 26 to 29. When I expected good, then evil came. Think about that with me tonight. Have you ever expected good only for evil to show up on your doorstep? When I waited for light, then darkness came. Verse 27, I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. Wow, there's a lot of people right there in those verses. In verse 26 and 27, they expected good. Evil comes knocking at the door. They wait for the dawn of the day, the light, but darkness comes. In verse 27, once again, I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I have become a brother to jackals and a companion of ostriches. Roy Zuck, the author, captures the essence of what Job is lamenting about. Listen to what he says. Job concluded his plaintive rehearsal of his present remorse by stating that his joy had turned to grief in verse 31. His harp and flute, instruments for expressing joy in chapter 21 to 12, now played only funeral dirges in accompaniment to people weeping in grief. The last five verses alternate between emotional pain in chapter 30, verse 27, 29, and 31, and then to physical pain in chapter 30, verse 28 and 30. Zuck goes on and says, the urchins mocked, spit, and attacked. God remained silent. Friends were unsympathetic, and Job groaned in pain. Such was the plight of Job, who had formerly been, as you well know, the plutocrat in his place of society in the East. So instead of respect, what Job is experiencing is rejection. In place of strength and joy that he once had, now he's in a world of disease. He's humiliated, he's saddened, and Job writes with trembling hand in Job chapter 30, verses 30 and 31, my skin turns black on me, and my bones burn with fever. Therefore, my harp is tuned to mourning, and my flute to the sound of those who weep. His harp. The harp was used for celebration as people would dance in the streets, and the flute, even with its tones, now are playing in a minor key. It reminds me of the lonely whines when you hear bagpipes playing. They were heard during the streets and narrow alleys of New York City. But on those same streets in New York City where there had been dancing and victories in the streets over world wars that had ended, on those same streets had been heard in our nation after 9/11, the whine of bagpipes. And the day that was filled with funeral after funeral after funeral, as some 3,000 people died on that day. Those same instruments that can be used for joy and glorious occasions are also instruments that are used for weeping and for grief and sadness. And so the scene of sadness reminds me of what the psalmist said in the 137th Psalm. Every psalm, as you well know, has its unique birthplace. The ancient song was birthed there in a womb of woe. The Jews that were represented in this psalm are Jews that are mourning because their Jerusalem had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and they've been held captive. Their city was destroyed. Zion, which is Jerusalem, lay in ruins, and these Jews in captivity are marching slowly to Babylon to be under the domination of the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. The psalmist notice says in verses 1 through 4, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. They're speaking about Jerusalem. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And in verse 4, notice how these Jews from Jerusalem, now in Babylonian captivity, said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange or in a foreign land? That psalm or song would be like if something happened catastrophic here in our own nation, and you and I were suddenly been taken into captivity, and we march toward a place where we're going to be imprisoned, and one of our captors would say to us, sing us one of those church songs. Can you sing now, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine? Can you understand where Job was? I mean, the song had gone out of his heart. The song had gone out of his life. I'm afraid that you and I would be much like those captors from Jerusalem down in Babylon, I'm sure we'd hang our harps on the willow trees as well. I'm sure it would be hard to sing one of the Lord's songs down there when we would be held captive. I could not help but, as we've seen all of the news on Afghanistan, to realize those that are being hanged, those that are being executed, those that are being shot, those that are being beheaded. Oh, how we need to pray for those people that somewhere in the midst. And here in the book of Job, Job speaks about hanging his harp on the willow. Those instruments that were once glorious in his life, Job now, Job's friends are totally unmoved. They're not sympathetic. All they can rehearse in their minds is, Job, you're guilty. You brought this on yourself. Job, you've sinned. That's why all of this has happened in your life. The very last thing in all the world those friends should have done and been. They obviously had never studied psychology of the bereaved. They obviously had never had any courses on grief counseling whatsoever. And they took it upon themselves to make his situation incredibly, incredibly more painful than what it was. And I can't even imagine to experience the pain physically, emotionally, mentally that Job was experiencing in all of this. And then in chapter 31, he reaffirms his personal integrity. He writes on, listing one example after another that says, I'm not guilty. I've reflected on my past glory. I've rehearsed to you my present misery. But I want to tell you, I have reason to reaffirm my present integrity. Job is saying, my integrity is intact. And he lists several examples. Now, there have been no secret sins in his life. There's nothing there that merits anything about what's happened in his life. Secondly, there have been no abuses of power. He didn't take advantage of people that were helpless or people that were in need. There have been no compromises in his life, in his integrity before God or men. And now look at the examples that we see as Job reaffirms for us his personal integrity. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 31, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? So he's saying there's no sexual sin there. And what is the portion of God from above or the heritage of the Almighty on high? And then he moves to verses 5 and 6 where he's saying there's been no lying. If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened after deceit, let him weigh me with accurate scales and let God know my integrity. So Job is saying there's no sexual sins. In verses 1 and 2, he says in verses 5 and 6, I've not lied. This is not about lying. And then he comes to verses 9 through 11 and he says, there's been no adultery. He says, if my heart has been enticed by a woman or I've lurked at my neighbor's doorway, may my wife grind for another and let others kneel down over her, for that would be a lustful crime. Moreover, it would be an iniquity punishable by judges. So he says, there have been no sexual sins that are hidden. There's been no adultery. There's been no lying. And then in verses 13 to 15, he says, there's been no oppression. If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves, remember Job had a lot of servants, when they filed a complaint against me, what then could I do when God arises? And when he calls me to account, what will I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make him? And the same one fashions us in the womb. And so Job was good to his servants. He was good to the people he hired and those that worked for him. He did not in any way take advantage of them. He didn't in any way try to oppress them. And then in verses 16 to 21, Job has lacked absolutely no compassion. Notice what he says, if I've kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it. But from my youth he grew up with me as with a father, and from infancy I guided her. If I've seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, remember he had lots of sheep, the wool would have made clothing. If I've lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate. In other words, Job is saying, I did everything I could to show compassion to people. I clothed them. I helped to feed them. And then in verses 24, 25, and 28, he speaks about materialism. If I put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I've gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, that too would have been an iniquity, he says, calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. And now Job finally reaches this climax in his own defense. In verse 35 to 37, he says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Remember, Job had always wanted to have an audience with God. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Behold, here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me in the indictment which my adversary has written. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it to myself like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. You see, Job longs just to have someone that will hear what he's trying to say. The friends certainly did not. He has no legal defense. He's left to defend himself as if he's in an imaginary courtroom and he's trying to be his own attorney and his own defense. And then his friends sit by, they're frowning. They have become the jury, the judge, and the executioner. And Job is saying, you men may think that none of this is true, but I stand on these statements, and if there's any evidence that you could use against me, speak forth and let God judge. And of course, there's none. So the defense rests at this point. Now, there are three life truth applications I want to give us in closing this evening from Job's pen. And here they are. Number one, reacting on past blessings gives reasons to rejoice. The psalmist said in the 103rd Psalm, verses 1 through 12, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's really interesting to me in that psalm, that last verse. So far as the east is from the west, you do know that there is no east and west pole. There's a north pole and a south pole, but there's no east and west pole. And the psalmist knew that a long time ago. and said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Aren't you grateful tonight that whenever you reached out through faith and received God's wonderful gift of grace, I'm grateful to know that when he nailed my sins to the cross, he nailed my past sins, he nailed my present sins, and he nailed my future sins to the cross. No wonder Jesus would say, tetelestai, as he hung on the cross, which means it is finished. Now that doesn't give license. I've heard a lot of people say through the years of other denominations, and I've heard some of them say, well, you Baptists just think you can go out and live like the devil and do what you want to do. You just have a license to go sin because you believe your past sins and your present sins and your future sins are forgiven. Hey, I didn't say that. The Bible says that. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. Now, you and I know how we're supposed to live, right? We know that we can't just go out and sin every day and live like we want to live. If we do that every day of our lives, I mean, just continue over and over and over and over and over and living in these sins, we better check out our salvation experience. There's a real difference in being saved and secure in your faith. I have no question of doubt. I've been saved. I've been justified. That word means I've been justified by Christ as if I'd never sinned. But let me tell you, we also have fellowship. That's my relationship. I gave my heart to Jesus many years ago. I'm one of his children. Children oftentimes disobey. Oftentimes children make mistakes. We love to call them mistakes. They're sins. I have a relationship. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I have eternal security. I'm going to be with Jesus someday. I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. But I also have fellowship with him. And today, when I sin, I need to say, Father, forgive me for what I have done today that hasn't pleased you, so that I don't break my fellowship with him. I don't break my relationship, but I can break my fellowship with him. And when I pray and say, Lord, forgive me today, I know I blew it. I know I've sinned. I know I fell short of the glory of God. I know I thought things. I may not have said them, but I thought them. Now, y'all don't look so pious out there. You're making me feel really bad. I mean, all of us, you know, all of us are guilty. But I just always love to say before I go to bed at night, Lord, whatever I've done today that I'm aware of, plus what I'm not aware of, forgive me, because your word says to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it's sin. So I'm sure there were things today I could have done that was good that I failed to do, therefore I sinned today. So Lord, forgive me. I want to have open communication with you. And I think so oftentimes, a lot of people fail to understand relationship and fellowship. For those who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer, I feel really sorry, because I would never know when I'm saved, and I'd never know when I'm lost. And Jesus would have to come back from heaven, which he is not going to do. He would have to die all over again for my sins, and that isn't going to happen. That's why he said, it is finished. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Boy, it makes life a lot easier to live, doesn't it? If you have to go around all the time going, you know, am I saved? Am I lost? Am I saved? Am I lost? Let me tell you, that's a miserable life to live. I'm grateful. I know a lot of people say, well, you Baptists say da, da, da. No, I believe that's what the Bible teaches. It's not just because I choose the Baptist church. It's because I believe what God's word has to say about eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, I'm so glad whosoever is whosoever wants to receive that wonderful gift, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what kind of life? Temporary life? Everlasting life. Folks, that's eternal life. I have an incredible peace that passes all human understanding tonight. The second truth Job teaches us is that rehearsing our present trials will force us to swallow our pride. Did you realize one of the biggest sins in America today is pride? Pride. In the book of Proverbs chapter 6, there are seven things that are listed there that Solomon listed. The Bible says, and seven are an abomination. And the very first one is pride, having a proud heart. A third truth Job teaches us, that reaffirming our commitment to integrity strengthens us with confidence and courage. And that's what I love most about Job. Even when Job is disappointed with life, when he is discouraged because of his questions that God does not answer for him, Job, in the midst of all of that, he hangs on. He hangs on to his integrity, and he does not forsake that. I've said to a lot of people this past week, tie knot and hang on to Jesus. Tie knot and hang on to Jesus. In Job chapter 27, verse 5 and 6, and I close with this verse, Job said, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let go. Whatever is happening in your life tonight, let me tell you, if you don't tie a knot and hang on to Jesus, you have nothing to hang on to.